9 is where I would like you to take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 9. We want to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter, Hebrews 9, 1 through 12. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's bud that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in detail. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second, or behind the veil, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal or fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I trust we will receive a blessing. The Spirit might impress these truths upon our hearts. Prepare us as we intend to take a look at these truths with the message title, Blood, Who Needs It? Shall we remain standing for prayer? We do thank you, Father, for this day that you have blessed us with. Thank you that we can come gathering in your house. It's our desire to worship and honor you in all that is said and done. That's been our desire already in the portion of the service which has already transpired. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to be working in our hearts. We thank you. You teach us where two or three are gathered together in your name. You are there in the midst. And so, Lord, in and through your Spirit, we know you are in our midst this day. And it's our desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. I pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we might not just fill our heads with knowledge today, but may you speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize and realize the importance of the blood. I pray that if there are any that have never placed their faith and trust in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that salvation which He accomplished through His shed blood. I pray today Your Spirit would open their hearts, show them their need of salvation, show them the offer of everlasting life in the free gift that was made possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those that are here today and there are struggles going on in their heart, certain things going on in their lives, things with perhaps family, loved ones that would tend to even have them anxious this morning and perhaps even having a difficult time concentrating on the things of You. I pray that they might be able to just commit their way and their thoughts unto You. I pray, Lord, that You would quiet their hearts. May we truly sense Your presence with us this day. May we honor You in the things that transpire. Lord, we mentioned this morning this date. We call it an anniversary of how many years it's been since our country was attacked by terrorists. And Lord, the tragedy perhaps the greatest tragedy is, in spite of all of the loss of lives, is what little effect it truly had on our hearts as a nation, spiritually speaking. Our people as a nation, as a whole, do not recognize our need for You. As a whole, as a nation, we have no interest in the things of You. We are self-sufficient. We think we can handle whatever on our own. And oh, how this must grieve Your heart. Oh Lord, on this anniversary date, I pray even those of us that know You as our own personal Savior, first of all, we confess that sin of our nation unto You. But I pray, Lord, that we would just individually recommit ourselves, our love for You, our need for You, our trust in You. And I pray, Lord, that You would somehow, some way, through that instance, bring glory yet to Yourself. We thank You now for Your word. We wait on You for what You have for us. In Your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I got to get a fan toned down just a little bit. It's doing a job of blowing some papers on me this morning. In the latest issue of the Berean Call, a publication that a number of you, I think, are familiar with, it had an article that caught my attention, and I'd like to just read just some quotes from that to you. The question had to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had asked a question, the fact that was really His actual blood taken to heaven? Was it something that was literally involved in our salvation, or was that figurative language? Here was the answer. You are quite correct that the New King James says in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. Other translations render it through his own blood or by the merit of his own blood. That clearly means that he did not physically take some of his blood with him to the heavenly sanctuary, but on the merit or the finished work of his sacrifice, he entered. We think it is clear and consistent throughout Scripture that when it speaks of shedding the blood of the Lord Jesus, it is speaking of his death. End of quotes from that. The organization, they are not the only ones that take that same position as far as what they think God meant in his word. A name you're many familiar with, John MacArthur, in his study Bible, says this in that Hebrew, or in the Colossians passage, a verse that a reference we'll give you later. He says, it is not limited to the fluid as if the blood had saving properties in its chemistry, but an expression pointing to the totality of Christ's atoning work as a sacrifice for sin. This is a frequently used metonym in the New Testament. In another place, he said, with relation to the words with his own blood, a better translation would be through his own blood. Nothing is said which would indicate that Christ carried his actual physical blood with him to the sanctuary. In also that Hebrews passage, Mr. MacArthur says, the blood of Christ refers not simply to the fluid, but the whole atoning sacrificial work of Christ in his death. Blood is used as a substitute for the word death. In that same Hebrews 9 passage, he says, when in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin, Mr. MacArthur says, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And this phraseology is reminiscent of Christ's own words in other places. And he just quotes by saying, shedding of blood refers to death. Now, we could go on and we could cite some other instances. Now, while it's true that some passages do use the word death in reference to the completed work of salvation, such as Hebrews 2:14, which says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Also in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul put it this way, when he said, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. The question I ask, that I want us to consider this morning, is this, as indicated in our title, blood, who needs it? Here's the question. Can we do away with the references of blood and change them to just refer to death without changing the meaning God intends for his word? can we do away with the references to blood and change them to just death without changing the meaning God intended for His word? Is blood really that important in the whole salvation plan? I'd like to answer that question for us this morning. And I hope we can support that answer from Scripture. The first thing that I would suggest to you, or if you like to take notes, our first point is, I want us to notice the suggestion of shed blood implied in certain places. We see the suggestion of shed blood implied. Where, you say? Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3 records for us the record of the fall of mankind into sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate the forbidden fruit. God had told them, in the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. We're told that literally the text reads, dying you shall die, which refers to the fact that they died instantly spiritually, but the physical death process also began the day they ate of that. That's why we grow old. That's why we don't look like we did 30 years ago when you dig out some old photos. Thank Adam and Eve for that. This is dying, you shall die. Where it's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews chapter 9, and after this, the judgment. Why? Because of sin. Well, we know that when Adam and Eve realized they had sinned against God, they felt guilty and ashamed in His presence. And it tells us there in that third chapter of Genesis, in the cool of the evening, they heard the voice of God entering into the garden, and they hid themselves among the trees. And actually, they were ashamed for God to see them as they had always been. But once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they had been instructed don't eat, they realized that they were naked. They didn't have any clothes on. That's the way they had always been, but before they sinned, it didn't bother them to be in the presence. But that night, they heard God coming, and it says that Adam took some leaves and he tried to fashion something to cover their bodies with. And we know that ultimately, God talked to them. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They could not enjoy that place which they had always enjoyed up to that time. And God certainly did not want them to eat of the fruit of, what was it called here? There were two trees. The tree of life, there you go. He didn't want them to eat of that fruit, and then they would never be able to die as their old bodies would just keep getting more and more and more painful, feeble, dilapidated. There's a lot of words we can describe about these old bodies as they're getting older, aren't there? And that was an act of mercy that God kept them from eating that which would not allow them to die ever spiritually. And so we find that before He drove them out, verse 21, remember the suggestion of shed blood implied. Verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand, I'm reading 22, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Where do skins come from? They come from animals. How did God get those animals? It doesn't say, but I don't picture a live animal running around without skin. God put some animals to death and took the skin and clothed them, shed the blood of an animal. It's implied. I know the Bible doesn't say it, but use your head. There's another instance. We go on into chapter 4. This is now the account of Cain and Abel, two sons of Adam and Eve. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. It came to pass, I'm in chapter 4, in process of time, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. What was Cain's offering? His offering was of the fruit of the ground. His was vegetables. His was something that he had worked with his hands, and he wanted to bring God a vegetable offering. But what was Abel's offering? Abel's was of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. He offered the whole animal. It's interesting that years later, when God instituted the observance of the sacrificial system through Moses, there is specific reference to offering the fat on the altar unto the Lord. Abel was doing it already here. You say, well, okay, what's the deal? We are looking at the suggestion of shed blood implied. I'd like to quote from Liberty Study Bible, Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice based upon previous knowledge. Where did he get that previous knowledge? How did he know? God clothed them with coats of skins, and they realized that this is what pleases God. This is what God accepts. And we find thus he acknowledged that his sin deserved death and could be covered only by the death of a guiltless sacrifice. It's also obvious, the footnote goes on to say, from the entire account of Abel's offering that we find recorded reference even in Hebrews 11:4, Abel's offering was more excellent because it was, number one, it was the right kind of offering. It was a blood offering, as well as it was made with the right attitude of heart. And it says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered. So, we're trying to ask ourselves, blood, who needs it? We already have early in our Bibles two suggestions of shed blood implied. But number two, if you like to take notes, let's see use of actual blood demonstrated. We're not going to see just an implication here. Now we're going to look at some references where the use of the blood was actually demonstrated. A, in Egypt. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, in Egypt. Exodus chapter 12 is recording for us when it is time for God's people, the children of Israel, to, after over 400 years of captivity as slaves in Egypt, God is going to set them free as a nation, and they're going to be delivered from that place. And there was a means whereby God was going to do that. One of the 10 plagues that God had brought on Egypt and had had this conversation with Pharaoh, the king of the land of Egypt, "Let my people go." "No, then I am going to bring plagues upon you." And we know the 10 plagues, that's an interesting study in itself. But all 9 of them had succeeded in only, not only the destruction of the land of Egypt, but it had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let God's people go. And God told Moses, he said, he's going to let him go when I bring number 10 plague upon them. And number 10 is, I am going to strike dead the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt, their firstborn child and their firstborn of their livestock. I will send my angel at midnight across the land of Egypt, and I will strike every firstborn dead unless, and God told Moses, you tell my people, the Israelites, there is something they must do to protect themselves from also losing their firstborn. And here's what they need to do. They need to select an animal. Verse 5 of Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 5. They were to select a lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood, not just put it to death, but they shall take of the blood. We're looking at the use of actual blood demonstrated, and they are to strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood... blood, who needs it? The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We could say much more, but we must move on because of time. We see the use of actual blood demonstrated there in Egypt. There are other instances in Scripture, but I give you one more example. B, if you like to take notes, turn to Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus 16, we have the account of the annual Day of Atonement observance. The annual Day of Atonement observance. We made reference to that in our scripture reading when it said once a year the high priest would enter into a certain spot. That was the Day of Atonement. Leviticus is where we find all the details about that. Well, what's blood have to do with that? Leviticus 16, 14 and 15, listen. And he, the high priest, shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his, the goat's, blood within or behind the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Blood, who needs it? Look at verses 17 through 19. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he, the high priest, goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself. That's with the blood of the bullock. We read about that. And for his household and for all the congregation of Israel, that's the blood of the goat. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord. Where is that? That's not behind the veil. That's out in the courtyard. The courtyard outside the actual tent tabernacle that had the holy articles within them. Now the high priest was to go out, and he is to make an atonement for it, for that altar. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, those two animals that he's already used some of the blood for, and what's he do? And put it upon the horns of the altar round about. It was a four-sided altar, and there was a horn on, like an animal horn on each side, each corner. And he was to literally, actually apply blood on each of the horns of that altar. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. We've looked at the suggestion of shed blood implied. We've seen just a couple of instances of the use of actual blood demonstrated, but now I want us to notice number 3, the significance of the actual blood stated. We have it in the Bible to tell us, how important is it? What is the significance? If you still have your Bible there in Leviticus chapter 16, I would encourage you to just turn the page to chapter 17 of Leviticus and look at verse 11 with me. Leviticus 17, 11. What is so special about blood? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement, or satisfactory payment, for the soul. God says blood is very important. You have no blood, you have no life. We know that, don't we? That's one of the things that every doctor, every nurse, they are constantly making sure that the blood count, the blood level, it's where it ought to be. And you lose too much blood and you lose your life. And the Lord says, I have given it to you upon the altar. That blood on the altar is to make atonement for your souls. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It doesn't say it's the death that maketh the atonement for the soul. He says specifically, it's the blood. And what are we are looking at the significance of the actual blood stated in Scripture. That brings us to what we read for our Scripture reading. Remember in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read this while ago. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no atonement. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. If death and the substitution of the word blood with the word death, if that suffices, how do we reconcile the verse that we've just read here in the book of Hebrews? When it says, without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sin. I would like, number four, to call your attention to the connection to shed blood recorded in Scripture for us in the time that remains. The connection to shed blood recorded. Not just the connection to death, but what we're going to be looking at are those instances in Scripture when we're talking about the blood. Who needs it? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, some of the verses we looked at for our Scripture reading. I call your attention to Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Remember, the verses just before that, the writer of Hebrews had been talking about that Day of Atonement observance, that once a year on a certain day, the high priest would take that blood behind that veil, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and then later out on the altar where the sacrifices were offered to suffice for another year. And he says, Christ has become a high priest of good things to come, a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not to say, not of this, not made with hands, it's not of this building. And how did Christ do that? Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats, calves, but what does our verse say to us? But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified or set apart to the purifying of, if that was effective back then, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The writer of Hebrews is showing us blood was effective for hundreds of years into the in the Old Testament economy. Every year the high priest would go in. Every year he would apply the blood. And every year the blood would be effective for the coming year to take care of and to cover the sins of the people. But every year it had to be repeated because it wasn't sufficient to take away the sin of the people. It could just cover them for another year. But when Christ came, when he entered, verse 12, into heaven with his own blood into the holy place in heaven, what did he do? He obtained what kind of redemption? Temporary? The word says eternal, doesn't it? Who need blood? Who needs it? Let's drop on down to verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 19 of Hebrews 9. And it tells us this: for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, this was now when he established the tabernacle where the high priest would go. This is what he's referring to. When he had spoken every precept, when he had reviewed all the things that God had given them, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people. Forgive me, I misspoke. This was not when he was sanctifying the tabernacle. This was in Exodus chapter 20, when God had given the law and told the people to stand, and they heard God speak and the people were terrified, and Moses took the word of God, sprinkled blood upon it, and sprinkled blood upon the congregation, showing them the covenant that had been established between them and God. This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. The covenant is sealed with the blood that God has made with you for you to be his people, he to be your God. And this is what he expects of you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels. That was when he, at a later time, did that. And then we saw almost all things of the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. The patterns, that's what we had here on earth, and Moses sprinkled the blood on the pattern of the heavenly place of worship. But the heavenly things, they needed better sacrifices than just the animal blood. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. If that's the case, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This portion even here is what I believe one of the scriptural reasons to refute the practice of the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that every time the Eucharist is offered, the fact that Christ is being sacrificed afresh through what they refer to as transubstantiation, that host, that wafer actually becomes the body of Jesus. That substance, that cup, you're not just drinking wine. You are drinking through transubstantiation, the blood shed of Christ afresh right here on this Sunday morning. No. Christ isn't sacrificed every day of the week, every year that goes on by. He offered himself one time, and we see that in Scripture. And he offered his blood, and we saw there in verse 12 of chapter 9. With his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Verse 11 and 12. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It can cover them, but it could never take them away. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, one time he took the blood to heaven. One sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. You see the picture of the priest in verse 11. He never could sit down under the Old Testament economy. He always had to stand because there was always more sin that needed to be dealt with someone. More bloodshed that had to be applied. More sins to be confessed. But when our Savior took his blood to heaven, one time, he accomplished forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The job was done. He finished his work. Look at verse 19. Because of that, look what we have. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're looking currently at this fourth point, the connection to shed blood recorded in Scripture. I'm not going to give you time to look up these references, but I'm going to give them to you so you can write them down. I want to just read some other recorded instances to show the connection to shed blood. I give you Ephesians 1:7, where it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. Blood, who needs it? 1 John 1:7, part of that verse says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Doesn't say the death, it says the blood. Who needs it? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Part of those verses, it uses the word, it says that we are redeemed. That means the price has been paid. We have been set free from the marketplace of sin. We have been redeemed by what? The death of Christ? Peter said we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Blood, who needs it? Colossians 1:14, it says in the King James and in the New King James, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13, but now ye who sometimes or once were far off are made nigh or brought nigh by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:25, a portion of scripture we often make reference to during our communion service. Our Lord said, "This cup is the New Testament in my what? Blood." He didn't say in my death. It's in my blood. This is where the new covenant is. The original covenant, we read about it with Moses there on the mountain. He took the blood of the animals and he sprinkled it on the writings that God had given. And he sprinkled it on the people and he said, this is the covenant of God with you. The new covenant through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, verse 9, Paul said, "We are justified, declared righteous by his blood." Doesn't say by his death. Acts 20:28, Paul makes reference to the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It doesn't say with his death. Today, the shedding of blood, pardon, not today, truly the shedding of blood is connected to his substitutionary death for us. The shedding of blood is connected to the substitutionary death for us. We won't deny that. But I think we are on dangerous ground to replace the significance of the actual shed blood and replace it with the word death. In closing, I would like to read a footnote from the Nelson's New King James Study Bible. I'm not sure if the newer ones have it, but the one that's copyrighted 1997 has this footnote. And it has reference to that Leviticus 17:11 verse, which says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. Listen to the footnote, and I think it's one of the best explanations that we can give on this whole matter today. Blood, who needs it? I quote the reference or the footnote. This verse explains the basis of atonement. The life of animals, of humans, and of animals and of humans is in the blood. If a creature loses its blood, it loses its life. But the word specifically says, "I have given." You find it there in Leviticus 17:11. "I have given" emphasizes that blood has no intrinsic power to atone for sin. God appointed blood to have this power because it represents the life of the creature. Let me read those couple of sentences again. "I have given" emphasizes that the blood has no intrinsic power to atone for sin on its own, but God appointed blood to have that power. When God says, "I have given it to you, I have designated it to you, I have designed it for you, I have set it apart for you to realize that without the blood and the shedding of it, there is no forgiveness. And we find that a life may receive atonement only by the sacrifice of a life. And so we find Christ's one-time sacrifice of himself, the shedding of his blood, more than satisfied every righteous requirement of the Father. Blood, who needs it? I do. I reject attempts to de-emphasize the importance of the blood of our Savior and say that it's just refer to the death. Well, there are some passages that's not changing the meaning, but there are some passages so specific that if you switch death for blood, the meaning is changed altogether. Praise God for the blood of his Son. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we draw this to a close, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take these truths and bring them home to the ones that have been listening. Lord, again, if there are any here that have not yet received the benefit of that cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray they would realize their need and call out through faith, confessing their sin and their need of a Savior, realizing, Lord, salvation was all about the Lamb of God sent to redeem sinful mankind that could not save himself, but the perfect sinless offering came and shed his blood, and the blood was applied. And we thank you that when one through faith just turns to the Lord Jesus and says, I believe you came and died for my sin. I believe that your blood can cleanse me of my sin, and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, that gift is given through faith. In your name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Number 308 in closing. 308, our closing song. And there are two verses of that I want us to sing as we stand. Number 308, let me tell you which verses they are.